We'll be talking a little bit this morning about repentance and the importance of repentance in our lives. God gave me this message at the first of this week, and it's been burning a hole in my spirit all week long. But it says in Luke 23 and 39, we're also going to read from Luke 18 and 9. But it says, and one of the malefactors, this is with them hanging on the cross, Jesus between the two thieves. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. It's always about us. Save thyself and us. It didn't have anything to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with him. Save thyself and take care of me. But the other, everybody say the other, answering rebuked him, saying, doest not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. There's something powerful about getting honest about who you really are. This man says, I deserve everything that I'm getting here today. I did those things. Nobody lied on me. Nobody told any stories about me. I did everything that they said, and I deserve this. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's something about, even at the last moments, repentance is powerful. God, I deserve whatever happened. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And Jesus said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Luke 18 and 9 says, and he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, and the other, everybody say the other, a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice the week. I give tithes that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Lord God, I ask you right now that you would speak to us this morning, oh God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow in this house. Lord, I speak it and I believe it today, oh God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, that we would see the value of repentance in our lives. Lord, that there would be a spirit of repentance that would come upon us, oh God. That it would be something that we lived, Lord God, that we would live in an attitude of repentance towards you. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. This past week, my wife informed me that there were going to be some people coming over to the house. My sister-in-law was in town, and she's getting married, and pretty much everything revolves around that at that moment in our our family. And so it's a big deal. And I tell her I'm going to be there in October, but the wedding's in May sometime, and that makes her mad. So she had somebody coming over to do her hair, and they were going to figure out how they were going to do their hair and all that. And so no big deal. We keep the house fairly clean except for the kids, and we've got a big toy box in the living room that looks like an ottoman, and so we just pile everything in there and shut it and hide everything there. And so my room was a little messy, but it's no big deal. And then my wife tells me that she's not just coming over to do the hair, but in fact, they're going to be doing her hair in my bathroom. Now, that's a whole nother story, all right? Now, if you come to my house, I'm not worried. We do all right. If you go to my bedroom, I'm a guy. I'm a work in progress. But my bathroom, my wife, she does a pretty good job of cleaning it. The problem is to get to our bathroom is you have to pass my closet. Now, I don't even know what's in my closet sometimes. My wife makes fun of me because justly I deserve it. I'll walk up to my closet and I'll be upset about it, but then I have to remind myself that it's my fault because I probably left it out on the chair. But my wife will go and lay it politely in my closet for me. So there are some Sunday mornings I'll walk up to my closet and she has politely helped me. And so now I need a pogo stick to get to the back to where my ties are and everything else. And so I come to the realization that this young lady, who's a very precious young lady, but I don't think that she would hesitate to tell everybody about the glory of my closet. And so I'm like, oh no. And this is a game changer, because if it was anywhere else in the house, it's hidden, it's covered, it's protected, it's clean, it's a place that we focus on. But my closet is not a place of pride in my life. It is, if I can get it to the closet, I can go to Dillard's and get a shirt. If I get it in the closet, my wife will never know I bought a new shirt, because that's the safe place. We don't even know what's in the closet sometimes. I'll clean it out and find stuff in the back and not even remember I had that. Hey, looky there. It's like going shopping. It's Christmas time all over again. And so it's a wonderful point of contention in our marriage, in Jesus' name. So here she is having full view of my closet and all the glory of my closet. It's one thing we can hide things in our lives, we can cover them up, we can put them places, but when we get to the nitty-gritty of where we stash all of our stuff, I'll keep this area clean, I'll keep that area clean, I'll watch over this area, I'll protect this area over here. But there are some areas of our lives that is off limits to everybody else. When people come over to your house, they don't use your bathroom. They use the bathroom by the living room, because there are areas of your house that's your area. That's your private place. That's where you go. That's where you're at. That's where you stash all of your junk and pile it up when they do come over. When you got to clean the house, you've got a place to go and just throw it wildly into a closet and shut the door. And we've all got those spots that if from the outside looking in, there's a lot of us that everything can look like everything is just right in our lives. That everything is looking good. Everything seems to have its place. It seems to have its purpose. But the truth of the matter is that there isn't a person in this room that does not have problems. There was a man that lied on C.S. Lewis. And another man came to him and he was angry. He said, are you going to allow this man to lie about you? He's trying to defame your character. He's trying to hurt you. And C.S. Lewis said, I'll just let everybody believe the lie, because it's a whole lot better than the truth that's really in my life. We get upset because, they lied on me. But the truth of the matter is, if they knew the whole, if they knew the real, if they were able to open that closet and look in, whatever they've been saying isn't anything to compare to some of the stuff that we try to keep tucked away in our own lives that nobody else can see. And we try to keep it packed away and tucked away, and everything's all right. You see, we try to fix different areas in our lives. A couple Wednesdays ago, I was talking about Judas. Judas felt sorry for what he did to Jesus. Judas was sorrowful about what he did to Jesus. The scripture used the word repentive, but it's a different word than the regular word repent. He was sorrowful for what he did. So sorrowful that he went back to the Pharisees. He threw the money at them. He begged for their forgiveness. He tried to change what he had done. But the problem is we never read where Judas was sorry for being a thief, a liar, and a blasphemer. We see where he's sorry for what he did to Jesus, but we don't ever see him sorry for why he did what he did. See, a lot of us, we're sorry for why we keep messing up, why I keep doing this. We're sorry for the sin. We're sorry for the mistake. We're sorry for the things in our lives. But we never go back to the root cause of why I am the way that I am, why this sin is in my life. Because here he is, the scripture calls him a thief as he's looking over this Mary Magdalene as she washes the feet of Jesus, and he mocks her and he laughs at her and says, we could have taken this money and given it to the widows and to the orphans. And he was the keeper of that purse. And the scripture says that he was a thief. We never read of him being sorry for being a thief. We never read of him being serious about getting things right with God. Some of us, I want to be sorrowful for this. God, forgive me for this. Forgive me of the words that I've said. Forgive me of the things that I did here. But we've got things over here that we refuse to deal with God with. If I'm going to get right with God, I can't come to an altar and say, God, forgive me of this situation. It doesn't do me any good to get forgiven for my mouth and the things that I've said and my attitude if I've got something else on the other side of the room that I will not discuss with him. I am still a sinner and I am still lost. Even though I've repented over one sin, I've got to come to God with everything. God, I'm sorry. I'm examining my life this morning and I want you to forgive me. Forgive me of every thought, every word, every action, every sinful desire. Forgive me of every sin that I know about and every sin that I don't know about in my life. God, if there's something that I'm doing that is a sin, reveal it unto me. Help me to find it in your word. Help me to convict me of it that I can change. Oh, I want to live for God, but there's areas in our lives that God's been convicting us about, but we keep justifying and being able to cover them up and be able to shove them into a corner and be able to blame it on society and everything else in my past and what others have done to me and everything else in my life. And so we're trying to say, God, here I am, and God's saying, but that's what I want to be focused on right now. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a Pharisee. He was trying to do right. He wasn't a hypocrite like the rest of them. He really was hungry for God. And even Nicodemus understood that there was something missing in his life. See, first and foremost, we have to recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace. First and foremost, we've got to recognize that there is not one righteous, not one, that it is all predicated upon him. And the only way that I'm going to be saved and make it to heaven is his blood covering every sin in my life. And that sin cannot be covered unless I give it to him. Just because I repented and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was a child doesn't mean that every sin that I've committed from that moment and on is covered by him. The sins that are covered are the sins that I bring to him. It's something that we bring to him constantly and say, God, forgive me. God, I lay this on the altar. God, I've got problems in my life. God, forgive me of this situation that I've created. Forgive me for the things that I've done. Paul was a powerful man of God. Paul had his act together. Paul, once he made that decision to live for God, Paul didn't waver to the right or to the left. When Paul made up his mind to live for God, he lived for God wholeheartedly. Some say that his wife even left him because that he lived for God, that people rejected him. The people that he wanted to live for God with rejected him because he was murderers of their family members. And so Paul is all by himself. But he still made up his mind, I'm going to live for God no matter what. But it was still Paul that writes in Romans that I'm a sinner. that the law of my flesh is still in my members, that I want to do good, but I can't. I want to be right, but I'm not. I struggle between the man that I am and the man that God has called me to be. I struggle between where I'm at, and so often, too many times, I am, and what God is desiring for me to be. That there's a struggle between these two sides. There's a struggle between the old man that the Bible talks about and the man that God has called him to be. There's a struggle between the man that cursed, lied, stole, and killed people and the man that God called him to write the books of the two-thirds of the New Testament. A man that was used mightily in the kingdom of God. A man that spoke and preached before kings. But there was a conflict between these two. In each and every one of us, there's a conflict between what's right and what's wrong. There's a conflict between the man that says that, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we go here? Why don't we justify this? Why don't we cover up this? Why don't we brush this into the closet? And the other one that comes before the throne and says, God, forgive me, search me, change me, deliver me. God, help me. There's something inside of us. On one side, it wants to go out and do what everybody else is doing, but there's a soulish side of us that cries out and says, God, I want to be saved. God, I want to be right before you. There's a side of us that lives forever. There's a side of us that's not going to die and rot and become worm food, but a side of us that's going to walk on streets of gold or spend eternity in hell that says, God, I've got to be saved. It's that side that gets up on Sunday morning and says, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to the house of God. It's that side that says, I'm not really sure that I want to get up and make this step today, but there's something inside that's saying, I've got to be right with Jesus. We see the two men, one on one side hanging there as he laughs and mocks, and the other man said, I deserve everything that I'm receiving today. The other man that hangs there and says, I need your forgiveness, I need your mercy, I need you to remember me. Ooh, please don't forget me. Please don't let me go by the wayside. Please don't let the entirety of my life be the representation of what's going to be represented when we get to heaven. Please remember me and forgive me of all of my faults and my weaknesses. Remember me on this day when you get to paradise. One man on one side laughing and mocking and railing insults against him, only worried about himself, and the other man saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. There's something that we've got to understand, each and every one of us. We cannot do this all by ourselves. I cannot be saved on my own righteousness. I cannot be saved with my own good works. It doesn't matter how perfect we become. Somewhere along the way, there's a place that our goodness ends. And the only way that I can get to that place where he wants us to be is his grace and his mercy. And the only way that we can have his grace and his mercy is if we apply it to our lives. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin that is not asked for forgiveness. I've committed the unpardonable sin. Can you ask him for forgiveness? Yes. Do you feel that in your spirit that you want to be forgiven for this? Yes. No, you haven't. All you haven't done is say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. David was a murderer and an adulterer. God, forgive me. You look all throughout the Bible. Moses, a murderer. God, forgive me. You look all throughout the Bible, Peter that cursed and mocked God and said, no, I never even met the man. And he stands on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. Why? Because somewhere along the way he found an altar to get down and lift his hands and say, God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to search me. I need you to change me. Change me. We find ourselves acting, looking, smelling, being more like the old man than we should. It's 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Mark 2 and 21 says, no man also seweth a piece of new cloth to an old garment, else the new piece that would be filled, it says, the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent and made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doeth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. That there's something about it that we've constantly got to be coming before his throne saying, God, I've got to be made new. God, forgive me. God, search me. God, change me. God, deliver me. God, cleanse me. I wonder how many times as Jesus sat there in Judas's presence and he taught them, as he talked to them, and his heart longed to reach for Judas. How many times he told stories that should have convicted and impacted Judas's heart. I wonder how many times tears ran down Judas's face as he wiped them away. That God gave him opportunity after opportunity to get things right, and Judas constantly, today is not the day to repent. Nobody knows about it yet. See, a lot of us will wait to repent when everyone finds out. It's not repentance, it's just sorrowfulness that we got caught. I'll wait until everybody knows that I've stole this. I'll wait till everybody knows that I'm backslid. I'll wait till everybody knows. I'll just ride the wave until that moment in time. And constantly, Jesus was speaking to Judas. Constantly, Jesus was speaking into his life. And constantly, Judas kept pushing away what Jesus was trying to say to him. Constantly, Jesus kept pushing away what Jesus was trying to do. I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep sweeping it into the corner. I'm going to keep putting it in the closet. I'm going to keep shutting the door, and I'm going to keep hiding it. Everything else looks good. I'm just going to keep covering this up. And before long, it became something that was too big for Judas that he couldn't hide it anymore. It literally, like a python, had gripped his throat and had taken over his life. And we find him as he betrays Jesus. The scripture that we read this morning about the Pharisee and the publican. The scripture says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You study that out, it's not just saying that he's by himself. He literally was praying to himself. Literally. Even though he brought God up in the conversation, even though God being mentioned in the midst of his prayer, God was nowhere to be seen anywhere in this prayer meeting in his life. He prayed to himself, I thank thee once that I twice am not as the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I a third time fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Five times he brings up I. Five times it's all about him. Five times he only discusses the things that are right in his life. Five times he's only worried about the good things. Five times he's only bringing up everything that is right in his life. Five times he looks at himself and says, look at me, everything is all right. Don't worry about what's in my closet. It's just all about what's right in my life. It is possible for you to come to an altar and come and pray and God not be a part of your prayers. It's possible for you to walk to an altar and bow your head and utter some words to him and call upon his name. But when we're not dealing with what he wants in our lives, and all I want to focus on is where I'm good and where I'm right and where everything is okay in my life. They looked at Jesus and Jesus says in Matthew 7 as they said, Have we not prophesied in our name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And he's going to say, I never knew you. It's not about what's right in my life. It's about what I'm willing to fix that's wrong in my life. It's not about how good that I am. It's about how honest that I am. It's not about all of the great things that I can show everybody else and say, look at how great I am. It's what we are willing to do in our private place that says, hey, God, I've got some things in my life that you need to fix on the inside of us. I've got some things inside of me that aren't where they need to be in my life. Oh, I can come to an altar and say, look what I've done. And God says, I'm not interested in that. But he heard the cry of what the scripture calls a publican and a tax collector. This man sat in the corner. He didn't have great words of wisdom. It wasn't a beautiful prayer. It wasn't a prayer that you would want to write down for somebody else to pray another day. But he sat there with his head bowed in a place of repentance. He beat his chest, the scripture says, and says, God, oh wretched man that I am, forgive me, search me, change me, deliver me, help me to be better than what I am, help me to do better than what I've done. God, forgive me. Dana was on the campaign trail. Donna Rice was on the campaign. She worked for Gary Hart in 1987. She was accomplished. She was talented. She was college educated. She had ability. She had all of these things. She had risen up through the ranks of politics to a place that she was an advisor. She was at a place of power, that she was next to the man that would possibly be, could be the next president of the United States. Donna grew up in church. Donna grew up coming to an altar and praying. She came to, grew up in church knowing the scripture and knowing what was right. But when she got to college, she began to see what everybody else was doing. She began to justify a few things in her life. She began to feel like some things were okay and some things were not, and that everything was all right. And she began to miss church service after church service. She began to come to church, and they would have altar calls, but they didn't affect her like they used to affect her. And she was growing and graduating and getting jobs and becoming successful in worldly standards, but she had died spiritually. And in the midst of this campaign race, her and this man named Hart found themselves in an affair. He was married, and they went on a cruise together, and somehow, some way, they were recognized, and they took pictures of them and posted them all over the papers in the United States. She was fired. He lost all of his support. Nobody was going to be with him. He wasn't running for president anymore. She had death threats. She had all kinds of different things that were going on in her life, contemplating suicide. Monica Lewinsky, before Monica Lewinsky, you know, here she is. She's the other woman, the other thing, the other situation that is going on there. And she goes back to her apartment, and everybody's trying, their family, you know, she doesn't want to be around anybody. Just put me in my cave. Let me find this place. Let me contemplate suicide. Let me contemplate just taking my own life and ending it. There is no future left for me. She wouldn't talk to her family. She wouldn't talk to her mother. She wouldn't talk to any of her friends. And her mother made a tape, a cassette tape that one of her friends that she went to Sunday school with when she was a child. Her friend made that tape, and she sat down and she made this tape and gave it to Donna's mom. Her mom came over, knocked on her door, and she took the tape through the door and shut the door, and she sat there in the darkness And she began to play that tape. Her friend from Sunday school that they grew up together told her, said, Donna, I know you don't want to see anybody right now. She said, but I want you to know that I love you. Your family loves you. And Jesus loves you. And she began to sing old songs that they used to sing in Sunday school together. She wasn't the platform singer. She wasn't the leader of worship at her church. But she began to sing these songs on this cassette tape. And as she began to sing these old songs, I don't know exactly how long the cassette tape was, but it was as she sang song after song after song. And as she sang, it was like walking through their life as they moved from Sunday school to junior high to high school, the different kinds of songs that were sang. She put great thought into these songs as she sang these songs. And all of a sudden, as she sat there, she began to weep and she began to cry. All of a sudden, she began to shake uncontrollably, and all of a sudden, she felt the presence of an almighty, awesome God step into that dark apartment. Here she is contemplating taking her life. Here she is wondering and thinking that she has no future. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps into her world. And all of a sudden, repentance came over her. To that point, at that moment in time, she had never once thought about repenting. At that moment in time, she never went to an altar. At that moment in time, with her face plastered all over the United States, she never one time thought about looking to the heavens and saying, God, I'm sorry. But at that moment, sitting there in that room on the floor with that cassette tape playing of her old friends singing old songs, tears begin to flow. All of a sudden, she began to belt out, God, forgive me. Forgive me. As she began to walk through every closet of her life and say, God, I'm sorry about this. God, I'm sorry that I quit. I stopped here. God, forgive me for the things that I have done here. And as she sat on her floor that day in one moment of honesty with Jesus Christ, everything began to change in her life that day. When she stood up that day and turned the lights on and opened the door and stepped out into the sunshine, there were still things there. There were still reporters. There were still pictures in the paper. But something was different because she had gotten right with an almighty, awesome God. She made her way to church that next Sunday, and it didn't matter what anybody else said or think. All that mattered is that Jesus Christ had washed her sins away. There's something about it when we make up our minds, God, here I am. I need you to walk the corridors of my heart. It's been a long time since I felt your presence. It's been a long time since I've spoken in tongues. It's been a long time since I've allowed you into the dark places of my life. But God, I want you to know that I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Nicodemus stood there that night and looked at Jesus. And Jesus began to tell him, what must he do to be saved? Jesus talks to him. And in the dead of night, as Judas is standing there, the seventh richest man in Jerusalem, a Pharisee, a ruler, the scripture calls him, a man of influence, Jesus looks at him and says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know what happened to Nicodemus that night. The Bible doesn't really discuss what goes on as Nicodemus slipped back out into the night. He made his way back to his big home. He made his way back to all of his servants. He made his way back to all of his friends. I don't know what happened that day as God planted that seed inside of him that something had to be different in his life. He knew that everything that he was doing wasn't enough. He knew that everything that was in his life wasn't all that it was cracked up to be, that the position and the money and all that he had wasn't doing everything that he knew that it should be doing, but something was going on inside of him. We find Nicodemus the next time that his name is mentioned. It is in John 19 and 39. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is hanging on a cross. Joseph of Arimathea has gone before Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus Christ. And he has been granted the opportunity to take the body of Jesus. And as Joseph of Arimathea is pulling the body of Jesus Christ off of the cross, it says in John 19 and 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys and about 100 pound weight. The next time we find Nicodemus is when Nicodemus is making his way to the cross. God, here I am. God, I've come to you at night. I've come to you when nobody else knew. I've lived for you in secret. I've had dark places in my life that nobody else knew about, so dark that they didn't even know about my relationship with you. But today I come to a cross because I've come to a place that it's not all about what I can hide, and it's not what all I want, and it's not all about me. It's not I am better than anybody else. It's not that I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I didn't go there and I didn't. It's not about what I can do. I come to you today, Jesus, because I need you in my life. God, I don't know what's going on. I find you on a cross here today, but God, I'm here. God, there's something that's got to change in my life. There's got to be something that's different in my life. There's got to be something that has changed. Something happened in Nicodemus that changed him so much that the theologians say that Nicodemus was completely shunned by everyone in Jerusalem, and that his daughter was seen catching the grain that fell from the horses' mouths. But it didn't matter to Nicodemus anymore where he was and where he lived and what people thought about him or what was going on. All he was worried about was being right with Jesus Christ. All that mattered anymore is that his life was aligned with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, I've got things that I can hide in darkness. I can slip through the ways. I can show up when it's comfortable. I can show up when I need him, and I can slip right back out to the same life that I've been living. But something happened inside of him that said, I no longer want to live in the darkness. I want no longer want to slip through the night. I want you in my life, and no matter the cost, I want your blood applied to my life, no matter the cost. I don't care about standing in the temple and saying, look how awesome I am, and look at all of my stuff. I want to be right with you. Lord God, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord God, your scripture says that none of us are good. Lord, you fully understand that we are sinners saved by grace and that we are but dust. But there is one thing that we can do. We can be honest with you. We might not ever be perfect. We might not be all that we could be. We might not ever step into that place of perfection. We know we'll never get there, but one thing that we can be is honest. And if we can be honest, we can be saved. If we can be honest, I'm not perfect. I'm honest. I don't have it all together. You say, but God, I want to be honest before you. So as we all stand this morning, I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. God began to deal with me last Monday about this. But God, I want your spirit to be in my life? How many altar calls have we walked to the front? And we've said a few words and we've said a few things, but in all honesty, they weren't really prayers. We've walked to an altar and we've said, oh, you know, God, I thank you, God. Yeah, oh, it's, yeah, I feel like I've got it under control. My finances are good right now. My health is good right now. I'm just here to appease my wife, possibly here to appease a grandmother. I'm just here because I know it's the right thing to do. But in all honesty, I've really got this under control right now. In all honesty, I've got my life figured out. In all honesty, I've got everything worked out in my life. Time after time, Judas sat at the feet of Jesus and said, in all honesty, I've got this figured out. In all honesty, I really don't need anybody else in my life right now. I've got a steady income that's coming in that nobody knows about. I've got a steady income that my health is good. Everything is going well. I've got all these things that are going. I'm the puppet master of my own life right now, and nobody knows. But there's something powerful about saying, God, forgive me. God, I've got some areas in my life that I need you to cleanse. I've got some areas in my life that I need you to fix. I've got some areas in my life, God, that aren't what they need to be. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, which man left forgiven? It wasn't the man with all the money and the words and the stuff. It was the man that stood in the corner and said, God, forgive me. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be honest. You don't have to have it all together. You just have to be honest with him. As we begin to gather around the altars this morning as a church family, as they begin to play and sing, as you begin to make your way to this altar, I want you to begin to think to yourself, what was the last prayer that I prayed at an altar? When was the last time that I spoke in tongues? When was the last time that I really opened myself up to true examination from his spirit? I've come to an altar and I've bowed my head, but it's literally just been to myself. I've come to an altar and I've thought about prayer and I've thought about what to say, and God's even convicted me of some things in my life, but I've been able to push them into a corner. Ananias and Sapphira standing at the altar and say, I've got this. It's not a problem in my life. It's not a big deal. This is what I think I need to do or I can do. And the truth of the matter is if Ananias would have said, God, forgive me, he would have forgiven him at that moment. If Sapphira would have stood there in that altar and said, God, forgive me, she would have been forgiven in that moment. But because of the things that we hide in our lives, they're affecting every other aspect of our lives. You wonder why your marriage is in such a wreck. It's because of things that you're hiding deep inside in dark places that you think nobody else knows. You wonder why you live with some of the frustration and depression. You wonder why you struggle with some of the things that you have. You stand there and you feel sorry for things that have happened in your life. But like Judas, we refuse to go back to the problem and say, God, forgive me for stealing. Forgive me, God, for the things that I've said about that other person. Forgive me for the gossip. Forgive me for the pornography that I've watched on my computer. Forgive me of the things that I've seen. We refuse to go back to that place and we wonder why we struggle here. God's saying, I'll forgive you of whatever it is that's in your life if you will just be honest. Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus as we stand here as a church family. God, I pray that your Holy Ghost would